Well, good morning again. Just a couple of quick things for you before we dive in for this morning. First is today is the day that our youth ministry, several of our students from our youth ministry are leaving to go on their mission trip to Lake Traverse, South Dakota. And so just a reminder, I would really encourage and really ask that for those of you where Gateway is your home church, that you keep them in prayer this week. It's a big opportunity for not only their heart transformation, but also for them to make ministry impact. And so if you don't have anything going on later, you can come back after second service. We are going to pray over them immediately following the service. And so if you don't have anything better to do, you can do that. But I would again just ask for those of us that this is your home, that you would pray for them. And in addition, our annual meeting, as Callie just mentioned, is right around the corner. And this is something new that we're going to do this year. But we're having an open house prior to the annual meeting, our year-end open house. That's going to be on June 22nd from 4 to 6:30. It is come and go as you please. And it is the place where you can come and ask any question that you want. So if you're curious about what ministry direction we're going, or why our finances are the way they are, or you want to know more about this or that or whatever, there will be board members and myself that will be there. We're just going to kind of see who shows up. We would love for you to come in, share concerns if you might have them, whatever it is that you'd like to know. That's going to be an excellent venue for you. In the spirit of that, our annual meeting, we're hoping to keep relatively tight because it is after a Sunday morning, but obviously we'll answer questions there if needed as well, and so want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Now, as we get started, last week, Jeff Hill was the one who preached. He's a member of our teaching team. He did a fantastic job. The reason that I was not here is because the prior week, so this was 2 weeks ago, I was in Spokane, Washington for our national council. Now, council is for, or I don't know if you knew this, actually, but this church is part of a denomination. The denomination is known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We have about 2,000 domestic churches. And one of the cool things about our denomination, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we have a much larger international presence than we do domestic. So there are actually more Christian and Missionary Alliance churches in the Philippines than there are in the United States. Isn't that crazy? It's the same thing in Vietnam as well. There are more CMA churches in Vietnam than there are in the U.S. Crazy. Anyways, every 2 years, there is this event known as National Council. And it was this really fantastic opportunity. My wife and I got to go. It was the first time we went. There were 3,500 people all across our denomination that were there. And there was unbelievable worship and prayer time. The Spirit truly moved in some really incredible ways in that time. Now, the theme of the week was this exact statement, expectant. And the idea behind it is we want to expect to be prepared for what it is that God wants to do. We want to live in such a way that we're not just coasting through life, but rather we're looking forward, recognizing that God has something greater for us. I think one of the challenges for us as 21st century Americans, with all of the distractions, with all of the busyness, is that we live oftentimes in a state without expectancy. We live in a state of just meandering through life. We live in a state of distraction. And yet, in the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to see as Jesus approaches the final couple days of his life, what it looks like to live with expectancy. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into our text for this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the chance that you've given us to explore it together this morning. And I pray that as we do so, you would open up our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would allow your words to come through and remove mine. I pray that you would speak and that we would have receptive, soft hearts to receive what you have for us and to respond appropriately. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, the text that we're going to read will be on the screens to my left and to my right. This is a long one, and I just want to prep you before I read it that it's going to be long, okay? It's from verses 5 to verse 38, and so I'm going to read all of it at once, and then we'll unpack it together. Verse 5, Luke 21. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." "Teacher," they asked, "when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place?" He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying the time has come, but don't believe them. And you will hear of wars and insurrections, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately." Then he added, "Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be the days of God's vengeance. And the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be a disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations around the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles has come to an end. Verse 25. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great joy. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Verse 29. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken in place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Every day, Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned to spend the night in the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. So we are approaching the very end, as I mentioned, the story of Jesus' life on earth, of his first coming. This end has been interesting because he entered into Jerusalem a few days ago in his time, a month or a couple of months ago in our time. And he's taught, he's fought, he's challenged, he's been challenged. And today, right before the epic events of the finality of his life start, he has this last, very full teaching. And in this teaching, he talks about things to come for him that are in the past for us, about things that are still yet to come for us as well. But in the midst of all of it, the theme is to be expectant, to live with the expectation of what God's going to do next, to not be dulled, to not be taken by surprise. Now, the way that we're going to handle this text is in three broad chunks. We're going to look at the introduction, and we're going to look at it in more of our traditional way. If Gateway's your home, this is pretty common for you. We're going to tear the verses apart and kind of set the setting a little bit. The big chunk in the middle of Jesus' teaching, I felt was probably more appropriate to summarize rather than going verse by verse, because I do not want to be here till 6 o'clock tonight. I don't know about you. I would get distracted. You would probably get distracted. It's just better if we do it this way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to summarize how this text is put together, and then we're going to have sort of a final look at sort of the application. What is it that Jesus encourages us to do, and what can we take away from it as we approach how we live in light of the text? And so let's go back to the introduction. Let's look at it again. Verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 7 here. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. So just a quick piece here. The temple was incredibly ornate. It was very, very beautiful. The imagery around it was meant to be a call back to the Garden of Eden. It was meant to have that theme sort of be a part of what you experienced when you were in there, just so you're aware. But Jesus said, this is verse 6, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be on top of the other." "Teacher," they asked, this is his disciples, "when will all this happen, and what sign will show us that these things are about to take place?" So the followers of Jesus, they've just learned and listened to Jesus. They're continuing to grow. They look around them and they say, "Look how beautiful this place is." And Jesus hits them with a hard truth. And the hard truth is something that we also, I think, at times struggle with. And that is that, you know what? The world around you, as stable as it may seem, is not guaranteed to be there forever. For the disciples, the thought that the temple might not be there would not have even crossed their mind. And yet Jesus tells them in verse 6, "The time's coming when all of these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. It is worst case scenario." And the disciples, likely in shock or surprise or confusion, ask him, "Teacher, when will all this happen? And what sign will show us that these things are going to take place?" Then Jesus goes into the big show. Now, we're going to break this up a little bit, and we're going to have some visuals on the screen that will hopefully help in terms of how you see and understand the summary of the whole text here. Now, one bit of advice to you, if you're interested, if this is your thing and you really love the Bible and you really want to read it, which I hope all of us are at least getting to that point, we're like striving toward that, I'd encourage you, if you have some time later today, to go back and read this text. Go back and particularly look at how God shows up in the midst of it. It is chaotic. It is a lot. It's a lot to keep in your mind at once. But seeing how God works through it is pretty amazing. And we're going to touch on that as we navigate through it. So, got a couple of different things to look at here. The first box of this first section is the fall of the city of Jerusalem. That's the first thing he talks about. That's from verses 8 to 24. I'm going to put this in chronological order. These are historical events that have happened, just so you're aware. So the first thing is persecution. Jesus says in this, as a summary, that there's going to be a great persecution. You guys are going to get the worst of it. And it's going to include standing trial before both civil and religious authorities. You're going to be betrayed by those closest to you. Yes, that includes your family. People will hate you, and some of you are going to die. Woof. But he also says something else, which I think is really fascinating and really important. And again, this is one of those details, if you go back and reread it, that I'd encourage you to look at. He also says that he will be with them in the midst of it. And he also says this in verse 18. He says, not a single hair of your head will perish. Now, this is interesting because he says that some of you might die. But what he's referring to is God will not lose any of you. This life is temporary. This life is short. This life is hard. But if you belong to God, he will not let you go. Period. And this is what Jesus is reminding his followers in this verse. But it's going to be nasty. It's going to be hard. The second piece in the chronological order is from verses 8 to 11, and it's chaos. He says things like this. There's going to be imposter messiahs, fakes, that say that they're coming in my name. There's going to be insurrections. There's going to be uprisings. There's going to be war and rumors of war. There's going to be violence. There's going to be famine. There's going to be plague. And this is a weird one. There's going to be miracles from heaven. And everyone is going to be afraid. Because what happens when you're in the midst of chaos? Fear. Fight or flight. Hunkering down, self-protection. But he says in this section, the end is still not here. And this is where we get to the final box, the fall of the city of Jerusalem. This is verses 20 through 24. One day the city of Jerusalem will be surrounded. When it is surrounded, it will fall. And it's going to be worse than you could possibly imagine. You do not want to be a mother. You do not want to have young children because the violence is going to be that severe. What's fascinating about these three boxes, the persecution, the chaos, and the fall of Jerusalem, all of them are accurately detailed both in the scriptures and in historical records. In the book of Acts, which is Luke, the writer of this book, his second volume, we see a lot of persecution. We see the followers of Jesus standing in front of the rulers and the authorities of their day, and we see that God gives them the proper words. It's fascinating. We know through historical record that there were many false messiahs, many uprisings, and then the fall of Jerusalem in a war from 66 to 70 AD, a mere 35-ish years after Jesus, was one of the most brutal incidents in all of Jewish history. One historian estimates that 1 million Jews died. The rumor, or the legend, if you will, and I've mentioned this before, is that the Romans ran out of trees to make crosses. They crucified so many men, women, and children in and around the city of Jerusalem. It was horrific. And this, in Jesus' day, was what was to come for his followers. But keep in mind, and I think that this is really significant. He says very clearly, guys, even though this is going to happen, and even though I would recommend you not be here, He encourages them to run. He says, pray that you won't be here in the midst of this. He still says, not a hair on your head will perish. This life, for all of its pain, for all of its hardship, for all of its confusion, is nothing in comparison to the joy of what God has in store. This is the first 24 verses of our text. The second section details the second coming of Jesus. And there are two sections we're going to look at. The first, box number one, if you will, is that more weird stuff is happening. There are weird signs in the sky, is what the text basically has to say. There are nations that are in total turmoil and disarray. People are again scared out of their minds, and everything is shaken. Again, further chaos. And then there's this peculiar thing that happens. Jesus returns. Verse 27, it says this, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And I want to pause for a moment here. The Christian faith has some unique elements to it as compared with other faiths in the world. This is one of them. Jesus, he came, he lived, he died, of which we're going to look at shortly, the story over the course of the next month or so. He rose from the dead, and we believe that there is a future date, still future for us, where he will return, and it will be very different than the way he came the first time. He came in humble circumstances before. He's coming in power and great glory, and everyone will see him. That, friends, is the hope that we have. And when he comes, he's going to set all things right. And it's in that spirit that Jesus says the next thing in verse 28. So when all these things start to happen, when it's chaos, when it's crazy, live with expectation. He says, so when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. There's this beautiful idea in the scriptures that no matter what is going on around us, if our eyes are fixed on Christ, it ends up being okay. There's a follower of Jesus named Peter, and there's this crazy story. Jesus walks up in the middle of the night, but he's not walking on land when he walks up to his followers. They're all in a boat in the middle of a raging storm in a massive lake, and he walks up on the water, just strolls right up. Peter, one of his friends, says, hey, if that's really you, call me out there. And he says, if it's really you, because, by the way, people don't walk on water very often. I don't know if you knew that. And Peter says, okay, or Jesus says, okay, come to me. And what happens is that Peter steps out, and when he's looking at Jesus, none of the storm around him matters. He doesn't sink, he doesn't fall. But when he starts to get distracted, and when he starts to get his attention off of Jesus, then he starts to sink, and he starts to move into the chaos rather than staying above it. There's a beautiful truth that for us, very simply, we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on expecting what it is that he promises to come and to rescue. And he says, very simply, when these things start to happen, you'll know it's near. He gives a brief illustration about a tree. He says, hey, when a tree starts to get leaves on it, you know that summer's on its way. In the same way, when you start to see these signs, you will know that the end is near. In the last section, very simply, he starts to give some actual application, some direction. He says, first of all, in verses 34 to 36, pray for escape. Pray that perhaps you might have the opportunity to be removed from the violence. It is my belief that he's saying that as it refers to the verses 8 through 24 section. You don't want to be in the city of Jerusalem. You don't want to be anywhere around there when the Romans get there. Pray that God will remove you from that. And then he also says, pray to stand in the second box. When Jesus comes, pray that you can stand in front of him without shame, without wavering. And that, I believe, is in reference to the second section. This is a very brief overview of a very complicated text that has a lot in there for people of all time. Yes, there's the historical piece, and I love it because it happened, and you can look it up, and it is historical record, and Jesus predicted it 35 years early. Wow, that's awesome. There's a lot of heavy, weird, crazy on the horizon for us. There's a lot of crazy, weird, chaotic in the world we live in today. I don't know if you knew this. This actually kind of shocked me, but I read this recently. So, and it's a news thing. I mean, most of us know. If you don't, then here you go. Most of us know that over the last about 15, 16, 17 months, there's been war in Eastern Europe between Ukraine and Russia, yes? I was surprised to learn that that is one of dozens of current ongoing armed conflicts around the world. There are dozens of wars currently being waged with casualties all over the place throughout the country, throughout the continent of Africa, throughout Asia, even in Mexico. Like, literally the only continent that is without war at the current time is Australia. And I'm interested. You guys want to move there? I mean, anybody? I'm in. Actually, New Zealand. Let's be clear. New Zealand. You don't have to look far to see chaos. But yet, there is this beautiful piece of where we are, that if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, that it becomes less. And so let's talk for a second about sort of this idea of so what, right? Why is this even meaningful? Why is this impactful? Why should you care? If we approach life the way that Jesus recommends in verse 34, which I'm going to read again, I believe we'll be ready. I believe that we can live with expectation if we do these couple things. So let's look at it again. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. So two things here. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness. The thing about carousing and drunkenness, and I think the way to think about that is, that's the joys in life. I mean, they might be sinful joys, but that's the things that are fun. Don't let the things that you enjoy steer you away from expectation for what God's got for you. Whether that's having fun with friends, certainly don't let sin do so either. But don't let the things that provide some level of happiness keep your mind and keep your focus away from what it is that God's trying to do in you. And the second thing is, and this is one that hits me, and I think probably hits all of us, and don't let your heart be dulled by the worries of this life. Distraction by the hard things. I have a fair amount of worry in my life. I have 4 children, and 3 of them are girls. I have a lot of worry. But if we keep that right, proper posture and perspective, that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, then even the worries of life start to diminish. And then we can look forward to that great day where, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can stand before him without shame, without guilt, but you can look at him and you can say, yes, you have provided, you have been faithful. I love that song that Tom and the worship team sang at the end of the set. Great is thy faithfulness. And the fullness of that faithfulness we'll see one day. And so let's keep our eyes on him. Let's keep an expectant heart as we approach this life. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the encouragement that you provide by it. I pray that you would help us to live in a way that sees the joy of what's in the future, the joy of your return. I pray, Lord, that you would return soon. I pray that in the midst of us being focused on you, that you would help us to be focused on your work, on drawing closer to you and seeing people come to know you and thrive in you, following you and helping others to do the same. God, we can only do it by your power, and so I pray that you would lift our heads, lift our eyes to you, because only you really have the ability to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.